Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. And I understand from the bulletin that you'll be pretty familiar with this passage by the end of the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 27, 11 verses, verse 11, reading through to verse 32. The text for the sermon is that last verse, verse 32. And recorded in this chapter would be the death of Judas Iscariot. And verse 11 onwards picks up Jesus' suffering before Pontius Pilate, as also as he is crowned with thorns, verse 27 onwards. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, this is God's inspired word. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, and saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil have he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And then comes the text for the sermon this morning. And as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word unto us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Beloved congregation, today is Palm Sunday, and those words I am sure you recognize were the wonderful greetings that Jesus received as from the crowd as he made his way into Jerusalem. On Palm Sunday, the crowds had received Jesus as king, their king, as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. For you see, they not only welcomed Jesus with those words fitting for a king, they also cut down branches from the trees. Children, that's why this is called Palm Sunday. They cut down branches from the trees and they strewn all these branches on the ground, laying them, as it were, as a kind of a red carpet going into Jerusalem to welcome and to receive Jesus as their Messiah and King. And they were right. They were right in recognizing Jesus as King. But only half right. For by his riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, children, you remember that detail, don't you? Riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, not some royal, regal animal like a beautiful white horse, Jesus showed himself to be a king, all right, but the king of another kind of kingdom. What kind of kingdom? A heavenly, spiritual, righteous kingdom. The heavenly, spiritual, righteous kingdom of the Lord. A kingdom which manifests itself on this earth in very lowly and humble terms. One, therefore, which the crowds would reject and reject overwhelmingly, would have nothing of. And that would be pretty obvious by Friday of that week. For by then, he who was so received and greeted and welcomed as king on Sunday into Jerusalem was tossed out of it, was sent away, was banished from Jerusalem. No longer as a king, you understand, but as a reject, a vile, condemned criminal, the worst sort that would be worthy of death by crucifixion. On that Friday, the Holy Spirit records many events, and one most notable one is what we consider this morning in verse 32, that of Simon of Cyrene, bearing the cross after Jesus. Let's take that for our theme this morning. Simon of Cyrene, bearing the cross after Jesus. Notice with me a difficult task, a beautiful picture, a blessed calling. The task of Simon of Cyrene, bearing the cross after Jesus, was a difficult task. Now, in order to appreciate that, let's remember the occasion by which Simon was led to perform this task. And that occasion was the suffering of Jesus over the past 12 hours. A suffering which started very sadly from his very own disciples. For Jesus had been arrested because he had been betrayed by one of his own, Judas Iscariot. Betrayed. And not only that, not only was he betrayed, by this time he had been forsaken by every single one of his disciples. He was left to suffer alone. And perhaps most hurtfully of all, he was denied by Peter three clear times. Three times. Betrayed, forsaken, denied by his own. Jesus suffered from his very own. And that, you understand, led to his sufferings from the authorities, from both church and state. From church, first of all, before the scribes, before the priests and the elders and high priest Caiaphas, Jesus endured a sham of a trial. False witnesses were brought in and accused him of blasphemy, and that led to him being sentenced to death. Before the government, Jesus was brought to Pilate, that Roman governor, and a record of the unjust and unrighteous proceedings was read from that passage not too long ago. And the ill treatment, unjust treatment of Jesus was climaxed by the verses leading into our text this morning. He was scourged, verse 26, and then verse 27 onwards. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, verse 28. They put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And then comes the verse right before the text, verse 31. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. In other words, no delay at all. They purposed to shame him, torture him, scourge him, mock him, and right after that, without any delay, he was to be led away to be crucified. From this, beloved, from this detail, we gather that the Roman government must have had several crosses made and ready to go for such occasions when their use was needed and even needed immediately. But this all, of course, is in the providence of God. In the providence of God, his death, Jesus' death by way of crucifixion, would accomplish our salvation. And therefore, in the providence of God, they had designated Golgotha as well, a place on the outskirts, not within the city, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, beyond the city and its walls, as the place for crucifixion. This all in the providence of God. Even this detail of him suffering without the gate, suffering outside of Jerusalem as a total reject of the city, a total reject of the church then, a reject, a complete reject of his people. Hebrews 13 records this fact. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. That's in reference to the gate of Jerusalem. Suffered without the gate, outside the gate. So that, beloved, and all things happening on that Good Friday would come to pass in the sovereign purpose and under the providence of God. Including this task, this difficult task of Simon of Cyrene bearing the cross after Jesus all the way to Calvary. Now that was made necessary by the fact of all that had taken place in the last 12 hours to Jesus. Our Savior by this time simply did not have the strength to bear his cross to Golgotha. That, of course, was the norm and practice for these vile, condemned criminals of the city. These people who were sentenced by death through crucifixion would bear their own cross within the city of Jerusalem, would make all their way bearing that cross the whole distance, all the way to where they would be crucified, and there die there. That's the norm, and that's the practice. That's the regular way of doing things. But you see, beloved, as Jesus was being led away, he could not carry the cross. So what did the soldiers do? The text tells us. They found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. In the providence of God, Simon was right there. Right there when it all happened, when Jesus could not bear the cross and the soldiers picked him from among the crowd. You come here. You who have witnessed all these proceedings, you come here and you carry the cross of Jesus. That's right, you. No one else but you. That was a difficult task. But in what way? Why exactly was this a difficult task for Simon to bear the cross after Jesus? Could it have been because it was physically demanding of Simon? Now understand, beloved, that bearing the cross was something physically demanding for Jesus, but not for Simon. It was physically demanding for Jesus in the assessment of the soldiers. It was obvious that Jesus was struggling with regard to bearing his cross at the very start of the journey to Golgotha. In the soldiers' assessment, Jesus was struggling with both the size and weight of the cross. It's not a small size, not terribly gigantic, but not a small size. He was struggling with the weight, not the great, great heavy load, but still not insignificant. Too much for Jesus. He struggled with the size Jesus did and weight of the cross. In their assessment too, Jesus would struggle with the journey of about a mile. That's not a short distance, children. Are you listening? A mile typically takes a person about 20 minutes to walk a mile. It's not a short distance, but not an excessively great distance either, but too great for Jesus, but not great enough for Simon. The size, the weight, and the distance of about a mile, which was the distance from where Jesus would have to begin bearing the cross near the temple and going all the way through the main streets of Jerusalem, all the way to Golgotha. That was about a mile or so of a journey. And it's not so much with the distance the soldiers were thinking, but with the duration. The duration of the journey. Because you see, this would be a painfully slow procession. Lengthy, therefore, in terms of time, going through the main parts of the city, all calculated to bring shame upon the one being led away to crucifixion. And so, beloved, it wasn't the physical aspect so much of cross-bearing, but rather the shame of it, the shame of cross-bearing, which is the real reason why this task laid upon Simon was a difficult task. Just put yourself, beloved, in that situation. And just think of what Simon experienced together with Jesus in that mile-long procession to Golgotha, as he was shamefully paraded before the crowds who came for the Passover feast. As they passed through the main streets of Jerusalem, as thousands of pairs of eyes of the people who lined up to behold him being led away, people who chose, mind you, Barabbas to be freed instead of Jesus. All these eyes looking and looking and looking throughout that painfully long journey all the way to Golgotha. What shame! What great shame that was for Simon. And beloved, let's not think that shame, its pain and its humiliation, is a small thing. Shame is no small thing. It is no small part of the suffering of our Savior that Simon went through. Jesus partook the fullness of it as he was led all the way to Golgotha, and he was made a public spectacle as he hung on that cross for all to see. Simon partook some of that shame. Let's not underestimate what shame can do. Shame is a powerful thing. To help us appreciate the power of shame, consider how effective a tool shame was and still is today in keeping the streets of my homeland free, virtually free of litter. Squeaky clean. Singapore, of course, is a country, of about the size of about 100 square miles, 120 in the 70s, 150 or so now, because Singapore keeps reclaiming land and keeps reclaiming land because there are way too many people, children. Can you imagine 2.5 million people living in 100 square miles of land in the 70s, and now 5.5 million living in 150 square miles of land? Cleanliness, public cleanliness, was a problem in the 70s. And the government, being efficient as it was, implemented a fine. $500 fine if you're caught public littering. And for a long time, that kept the city streets pretty clean. The problem was that Singapore became more and more wealthy, very affluent, very quickly. So that by the time we got to the late 90s, the streets were rather unkempt. And when the train system was running, there was chewing gum. People put chewing gum on the doors to stop the doors from shutting, and this public cleanliness became an issue all over again. So the government tried, they raised the fine, they raised it even to $5,000. Can you imagine that? $5,000 for for public littering, for littering in public. But even that didn't work. And then came this new additional penalty. And it was this. There would not only be that $5,000 fine, they kept it, of course, but there would now be a corrective work order. What is a corrective work order? It's one in which offenders who were caught would have to serve a sentence right in broad daylight in a very busy public area before the public's eye under police supervision. They were to report at that time, at that designated place, show up there with a group of others who offended, and they would wear a vest, a bright neon vest that says CWO, front and back. And what would they be doing for an hour in that area? They would be going around picking up trash and litter all around. With that additional penalty, the issue of public littering vanished into thin air. That's how powerful shame is. And Simon partook just some of that awful shame that fell upon Jesus when he bore his cross after him. Step by painful step, following after, right behind Jesus, during that agonizingly slow procession through the main streets of Jerusalem, before a gazing crowd of onlookers looking to one Jesus, that vile condemned criminal, that one who promised so much as they received him as their king on Sunday. And behind him, this vile condemned criminal picked for death over Barabbas. Behind this shameful figure is who? Simon. Bearing the condemned criminal's cross, step by step, following after Jesus, all the way to Golgotha. We can't imagine, even begin to imagine, the kind of shame and pain and humiliation that Simon experienced as he did so, can we? This was a really difficult task for him. But also, in this task, a beautiful picture was being painted by the Holy Spirit in his divine portrait of all that took place on that Friday. What picture? The beautiful picture of a disciple bearing his cross after his Savior. Something which all disciples, children, you are disciples too of the Lord Jesus, aren't you? All disciples are called to do, and must do willingly. Don't take it from me. Take it from Jesus himself in Matthew 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Children, are you listening? Jesus is saying, if you love me, you must be faithful to me. You must follow me every step of the way. Two things here. Following meaning obedience and submission. So, if you will come after me as my disciple, if you love me, then you must live in wholehearted obedience to all my commandments, all my teachings, all my ways. You must be prepared, therefore, to pay the penalty, to suffer on account of your trust and faith in me, and therefore your obedience, your wholehearted obedience of me, my word, my ways. If you will come after me as my disciple, then also you must submit that too. Submit wholeheartedly to the portion of life which my Heavenly Father has for you. Your earthly ways, your earthly circumstances, your priorities in life, even the trials and tribulations, the pains, the heartaches, the burdens that come your way. Are you following Jesus? And are you ready to follow him all the way to the very end? Dear congregation, this calling applies to us, to all we who bear the name of Jesus, all who profess to be his disciples, all who love him. Are we bearing our crosses faithfully? No, I didn't say perfectly. The question is this: are you bearing your cross faithfully? Or are you rejecting it? Or are you even denying that a cross is placed upon you by your Heavenly Father? Or are you bitter about that load placed upon you? Or on the other hand, are you patiently bearing, enduring, as we are all called unto, lovingly by our Savior and Lord, enduring and bearing the cross, the suffering, and even the shame of the cross? It's important that we do. Because you see, cross-bearing is not only a necessary obligation that Jesus places upon us, it's also a necessary fruit, evidence, an expression of true faith, hope, love, and yes, thanksgiving. A fruit, evidence, expression, and thanksgiving of what Jesus did for us at Calvary, what we could never, never do, and that is to redeem our life from sin and destruction. This is a fruit, evidence, and expression of true thanksgiving. That's what the cross and cross-bearing is all about, beloved. It's a necessary fruit, an expression of true thanksgiving to Jesus. And that is what the beautiful picture of Simon bearing the cross of Jesus on Good Friday tells us. Beloved, we have here a beautiful picture painted by the Holy Spirit himself of Simon of Cyrene performing this task. Yes, I know it's only a picture. Yes, I know that Simon was only a sinner. He was a sinner in need himself of Jesus. Yes, I know it was the cross of Jesus, not his own cross, the cross of Jesus that he bore. It's not a perfect picture. Yet, yes, this too, perhaps most significantly, the soldiers probably forced it upon Simon. As that word in the text, compelled. They compelled Simon to bear the cross. That word suggests that thought, that they forced him to bear the cross of Jesus. Yes, all of that is true. But what a beautiful picture of true discipleship this is being painted for us by the Holy Spirit on Good Friday. A disciple is one who suffers together with his Savior all the way to the end, suffering even shame. A touching portrait. A moving portrait, a lovely, beautiful portrait painted by the divine artist himself, our God and our Lord. And also, yes, a portrait of a possible and in fact very probable spiritual reality of Simon's own salvation and Simon's own discipleship under Jesus. There is biblical evidence to suggest that Simon became a Christian later on. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, Mark identifies one of the sons of Simon as Rufus. So, because the Gospel of Mark was written in Rome, as the early church fathers indicate, Rufus was a believer known to the church in Rome. And now, there was a Rufus in Rome, as Romans 16, verse 13 suggests. That verse reads, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine," writes Paul to the saints at Rome. All of this would indicate that Simon had become a Christian later on, that he and his family became members of the church at Rome. With Simon having departed unto glory by the time the book of Romans was being penned, so that Rufus and his mother were mentioned, but not him. Now, if all of that is true, consider these other details now that's true at the time of the narrative of the text. Let's not forget the religious background of Simon that he had already at the time of the text. He had gone to Jerusalem all the way from Cyrene. And where is Cyrene? In northern Africa. He made that trip from North Africa to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover feast, and therefore very likely for that feast. And besides, there's also this additional detail. His name, Simon. It's a Jewish name. This man was a religious Israelite. Now, if all of what I said is true, then he who was used of God to paint this beautiful picture of discipleship for us and to leave it in the scriptures there for us bore an even more difficult cross in his life. The cross of suffering and persecution from the world and from his own countrymen. Let's not forget, beloved, what the Roman Empire did to many, many Christians. A difficult task, a beautiful picture of true discipleship, but also, finally, a blessed calling. Now, perhaps you ask, especially our children are asking, is cross-bearing really and truly a blessed calling? Is it really? After all, hasn't it been pointed out that this is a difficult task? Even the picture, just that, the picture of true discipleship that Simon underwent in the text, that in itself was already a difficult task, and difficult because of shame. Shame is not something that we quickly pick up. It's something that we react against. There's the shame of cross-bearing, but also there are the many obligations, the many other pains and burdens that cross-bearing brings upon our lives. So then true discipleship bundled together with cross-bearing comes at a cost. It does. It brings pain to us. That being the case, beloved, will you bear your cross after Jesus? Will you continue doing that? Well, let's not forget that cross-bearing is God's good and wise and ordained way for every one of his dear children to bring blessing in their hearts and lives. This is, make no mistake about it, this is a blessed, most blessed calling. Else would God, who held not back his own dear son, who gave his son, his dear son, to die for our sins, why else would God have given this calling unto us? Truth be told, in his inscrutable wisdom, in the way of bearing our crosses after Jesus, we are being sanctified by him in a most blessed way. For in bearing our crosses after him, we identify with Jesus. We draw closer to him than we would ever without them. It makes our religion and our relationship with him real. We suffer on his account. We suffer with him. In bearing our crosses after him, we receive blessed peace and comfort from him. Him who is our sympathetic, merciful high priest, who knows and is touched by even the feeling. Just that, the feeling of our infirmities, who is also our able helper of our salvation. In bearing our crosses after him, we experience joy. Yes, joy unspeakable, for he who saves us gives us the grace we need. Each step of the way to bear our crosses and to do so cheerfully, as he himself did for us unto the very end. We conclude this morning with Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. God grant us all grace to run our races as our dear Savior did. Amen. Lord, bless this word. Use it to cause us to be determined anew to live unto Thee, to be willing and ready to suffer for Thee. And if we are suffering even now, shame for Thee, to continue in that way. But if not, to prepare ourselves also to suffer shame on account of Thy great and holy name, which we bear and are given to bear so graciously by Thee. Increase, O Lord, our faith, our hope, and our love. Hear our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.